Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful day, and I trust we can have an inspiring time this morning as we look more into the book of Colossians. We've been going through the first chapter of Colossians, kind of verse by verse. And this morning, we're ready to start the last section of verses 24 to 29. Our theme verse is, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So the interesting thing is, this morning, our theme verse is actually the verses we're studying. We're actually got to that point in chapter 1 where we are now studying at the text where that our theme verses is found. And I was thinking of our study so far, and in Colossians chapter 1, you know, and we talked about in verse 4, we talked about, Paul says, "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ," the Colossian Christians have come to faith in Christ. In verse 13, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So faith in Christ being transferred out of darkness into light. In verses 15 to 19, it talks about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and how He is Lord. This is a progression, right? This is the progression in the life of a Christian. Coming to faith in Christ, being transferred out of darkness into light, making Jesus Lord of your life. And then in the end, in the verses we looked at the last few Sundays, are verses 20 to 22, it talks about being reconciled and making peace. So this is a progression. This is the natural progression of a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So now the verses we're looking at this morning are moving beyond that into what we call ministry. You see, now what is the purpose of you and I getting saved? You know, that's what I describe. Faith in Christ, being coming out of darkness into light, making Jesus Lord, being reconciled. These are things that is a, we call that getting saved. That's getting born again. That's the progression of you know, steps in your life. But what's the purpose of that? Is it just simply to escape hell? Is that the point? Oh, I don't want to go to hell, so what do I got to do? Is that the point? Or is the point something beyond that? This morning we're going to find out. What is the purpose of God's work in your life? We're going to talk about that this morning. But first, we have a memory verse. Does anyone know it? This is taken out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. It's a pretty easy verse, actually. Something that comes, it flows pretty naturally. So maybe one of you have memorized it and are willing to. Leanne wants to. Oh, by the way, do we have brothers with microphones? I always forget to talk about that. Oh, Brother Ben, somebody over here? Oh, Brother Ben, we'll have to run fast this morning. Thank you. The microphone is not working. It will work soon, hopefully. Anyone else? Or anyone want to comment on the verse? Lydia?
"Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Colossians 3:11.
Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's say it together. I have a tendency of talking too fast. And I know multiple times people have told me that when we say this together, I go too fast. So I'll try and go slow. So let's do this. I'll try and lead slowly and distinctly. Let's say it together. We'll say the reference at the end. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Colossians 3:11. All right. Hopefully I'll remember to speak more slowly and distinctly. Have any thoughts on that verse? What does that tell you? What was that telling the Colossian Christians in you know, 80, 60? Is this an important concept for you and I to understand? Brother Dwight.
I still remember a couple of years ago when it first hit me that in the Word of God, there's such a scripture that says neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And I thought, wow, whole of planet Earth just got blown away there. There's like no one that could stand and say, oh, you know, I'm of this background or I'm of that background, and use that as any form of pedigree against, you know, being approved by God. But it said, but Christ is all and in all.
That's
where it is. In the right spectrum, it's the in Christ.
That's right. Absolutely. We live in a time when there's different cultures. Like let's take a typical, you know, the Christianized world. There's different denominations, different groups of Christians, and we all tend to think that we got it going on. Like we're the ones with the most, you know, everyone sort of thinks that about themselves. And so you look at others with a bit of a, you know, a little bit of a reserve. Sometimes we do this, right? And sometimes, you know, there's been situations where people of, you know, let's say white skin go to evangelize countries that maybe the people have dark skin, right? And so they have a condescending view of those people because maybe they're tribal people or whatever. Is that correct? I don't think so. You see, there, you know, this verse clearly makes clear that every person of every ethnicity and every background is valuable to God, and there is no difference in God's sight. None. You know, I think it's important to know that. But here's a question. The next question I have, though, is what Dwight said. Who needs to hear that message the most? The people. Okay, let's just take the Jews and the Greeks. Did the Jews need to hear it more than the Greeks, or the Greeks need to hear it more than the Jews? Who needed to hear it most? That's right. Absolutely right. You know, I don't think it was more important for the Jews to hear it. I mean, I think it was, I shouldn't say, it was important for both to hear it. The Jews needed to hear it because they would look down at the Greeks and say, you guys can't be in the kingdom. You're Greeks. The Greeks would say, we can't make it. We're not righteous and godly like the Jews. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. There's room for everybody in the kingdom of God. Jesus is for everyone. He will indwell anyone. He is here to redeem everybody. You know, and so the Jews needed to hear it, and the Greeks needed to hear it, and you need to hear it, and I need to hear it. Everyone from every background, every ethnicity. Any other thoughts before we move into our lesson, our study? All right. Next Sunday, of the next two verses in the same chapter, verses 12 and 13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This morning I've entitled our study, Ministers of the Mystery. That's the last four, five, or six verses, verses 24 to 29 in chapter 1. Let's just stop for a few moments and pray before we go on. Father God, we come to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, and just pray, God, that you would be here, God, with your Spirit this morning. As we, as brothers and sisters, we sit in this place, and we look into the Word of God, your Word, God. God, we know that it's a powerful Word, that it's life-changing, and it can speak into our hearts. And I just pray, God, that somehow this Word would penetrate to our hearts, that every one of us would become ministers of the mystery. Mystery of Jesus Christ, to provide hope and salvation to every man on the face of the earth, every man and woman on the face of the earth that would trust in Jesus Christ. Oh God, would you just bless our time together this morning, Father, illuminate our minds, fill us with your Spirit, that this could be a profitable, engaging discussion that could change our lives and reshape our minds into the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a volunteer? Someone want to read these verses? Verses 24 to 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Someone want to get the microphone and read those for us this morning? You can read it off the screen, or you can read it from your Bible, or whatever you like. You don't have to be shy. I don't care. If you can read and write and speak, you are welcome to get up and talk. There's we saw that verse, right? You know, you're everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. You're allowed to, the witness for Christ. Brother George.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Thank you. Well, if you got my, I emailed out a bit of an outline yesterday. If you got that, you are familiar with the with some of the questions that I thought of as I looked at these text verses. And the first one that taken out of verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." How did Paul's sufferings fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body? First of all, what were Paul's sufferings? Paul is saying, "I'm suffering." Do any of you know what it means to suffer? Like, I mean, it's another word would be hurt. I'm in pain. Something is causing me discomfort. What was that in Paul's life? Where was Paul? Maybe that'll give you a clue when he wrote this. Know that?
He was in prison.
He was in prison. Why was Paul in prison? Was he a bad guy? Was he stealing things and murdering people? Or why was he in prison? Joseph? For the gospel's sake. He was a preacher of the gospel. He traveled around telling people about Jesus, preaching the gospel, bringing people to Christ, starting churches, and that got him in trouble with some people. They didn't like that, so he ended up in prison. So he was suffering. He's in prison. I don't know how comfortable he was in prison, but he was in prison, and he wasn't allowed to go where he wanted to go. He wasn't allowed to really keep on his ministry as he had been. He kind of started, maybe a prison ministry to a degree, and people were getting saved in prison. We read elsewhere. But he was suffering. He was limited mobility, and probably there was probably some, mistreatment going on there, very likely. The Romans were not necessarily known for being kind and gentle to their prisoners. So Paul is suffering, and he said, "I'm glad about that. I'm happy that I'm suffering. I rejoice in my sufferings." So why? How was that? He says that's helping to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. In the New Living Translation, it says, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church." So how was Paul suffering in helping the Church of Jesus Christ? How was it helping? Why was he glad about it? What were the positive things? So it's almost like he thought, like, there's not been enough. I need to complete the sufferings of Jesus for the church. You almost see that in the verse, don't you? Almost like I have to. I'm glad that I can help. Suffer with Jesus or for him, for his church. Brother Reno?
Yeah, just about this last part of the verse here on 24. He starts out with rejoicing and suffering, and then which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What does that behind mean, or how do you explain that?
That's a very good question. In the English Standard, it says fill up what is lacking. In the King James, it says which is behind of the afflictions. Then I read the New Living. The Amplified Bible says, "Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." If you read the verse you read there in the King James, it says, which is behind. What do you think? What does that mean? What is lacking? What is behind? What does that mean? What did Paul mean by that?
I once heard something like Christ died for us, but just that isn't enough. People have to go out and tell others, and that often includes suffering. So that in that way we fill up what is lacking.
I authenticate, in other words, make it personal and authentic. He was, you know, it wasn't enough. In other words, what you're saying is it wasn't enough for Paul to know about the sufferings of Christ. It wasn't enough for him to glory in it and to tell others about it. But he was now personally experiencing it, and it was authenticating it to himself and to the church. Is that right? Any other thoughts? I'm just trying to create this discussion here. You know, exactly. You know, it's a verse that the meaning of the verse. It's a verse that the meaning doesn't necessarily just pop right out at you. It's you know, it's something you got to really think about. So you know, there's no wrong answers. You know, feel free to, if you have an idea, feel free to, you know, be bold and say.
This suffering that Paul had, I'm very sure that made Paul be able to write things that he would never have been able to write if it hadn't been there, knowing that suffering is like, I don't know. Don't know how it works, how they melt gold and how they clean gold, but hearing about it, it takes lots of heat to melt the gold and then let the drunk come out to the top. It is only suffering that can bring that stuff up, and he was seeing that being in suffering just was cleaning himself, that he was able to bring a more pure and more brighter light to the church, which was the church of Christ, and he had that understanding, and then he could really rejoice in that, and that I think that's just wonderful that he was able to write that down. And why he was able to write that down was only because he went through suffering that he had that understanding. If he had not had suffering, he wouldn't have been able to understand that.
That's right. I think I agree with that. But go ahead.
This verse just recently blessed me when I read a portion about it. I'm not sure if I remember every detail, but what blessed me was, it was saying that true followers, zealous followers of Jesus, want to be like him, will follow him in his footsteps, and he suffered for us, and for we should, if we are not suffering, we should be concerned, because we're probably not zealous enough in following him, and to follow him, we will suffer afflictions also.
Yes, yeah, that's right. Go ahead, Dwight.
Yeah, I guess as we look at it, we do believe that Christ did suffer what he needed to suffer in order to bring redemption, salvation to mankind. And by no means what Paul was suffering was bringing about his salvation either.
That's right.
Yet Christ suffered a certain measure, and Paul saw that, and he felt like, hey guys, I'm still behind yet with what Christ suffered for me. You know, I'm still putt-putt, and Christ is, you know, way ahead. And he was looking at it from that perspective, where I hadn't received suffering as Christ suffered yet. You know, considering who Christ was, no sin, what he did suffer, I sin. You know, what I'm suffering. And also through that, the church has been edified. He's been a testimony to others, whereby Christ could grow more. He could stimulate others in that way. And Paul realized this is what was happening in his life. And so he was simply being a witness and a testimony. Hey, guys, I've suffered for Christ, yet I had not met that measure of what Christ even had suffered for me. Perhaps that's what he was saying. And so he's like, I'm still behind, you know. I need to fill that up.
Yes, I absolutely agree. I'll get to you. Just one comment. I think that's right. And back to what Dinika said about that, you know, you said it's not enough in the context that we need to experience it personally. It needs to, you know, if we think that, well, Jesus suffered for me and now I don't have to suffer in any way, you know, that's not going to... That's not. Paul was glad he could suffer, right? And just to think of the illustration of, let's suppose you're a missionary to a remote tribe somewhere, and you tell them about Jesus. Like, think of the Mark Zook story of taking the gospel to a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea, and he shared with them the gospel, right? And these people had never heard the gospel, and he shared with them how Jesus died and suffered for us, and he took our sin upon himself. And that's suffering, that's death, right? And let's suppose you as a missionary face opposition. And you are persecuted, you experience suffering. What you do in that moment is going to either authenticate the story you bring, or it's going to destroy it. If you as a missionary run back to some safe place, you will probably, the people that you're preaching to will probably question the authenticity of your story. Is that fair to say? But if you embrace that suffering and you persevere and you tell them, I believe in Jesus so firmly that I will do whatever, I will pay whatever price there is. If it means going to prison, if it means being mistreated, I'm willing to participate in those sufferings because I believe in Jesus so much. You have a much greater chance of those people coming to faith in Christ, wouldn't you say? Maybe that's part of what we're talking about as well. Brother Alvin.
Just confirm that Romans 8:17 says, I'll start a little earlier. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Then Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, I lost my spot, 2 Corinthians, I believe it was, 6. This is where he talks about all the things that he went through. He said, shipwreck and all those things, and he said by pureness, by knowledge, by, he said, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto your heart is enlarged. Like, Paul was doing exactly what you were saying there. He was, his whole life was completely real and true. He was the real deal. He was from what he was going through, there was no question in their minds if this Paul There should have been no questions in their mind. This Paul was preaching to them something that was true, that was real, that was the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. I think we need to be perfectly clear, like Brother Dwight said, in no way was Paul saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was insufficient. He was in no way saying, well, Jesus didn't quite suffer enough, now we've got to suffer a little more to make it completed. No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying that the cause of Jesus Christ and His church will be advanced through my suffering. And therefore, I'm glad about that. That if I can suffer and be participate in that suffering. It reminds me of the story, I don't know, maybe you've heard Brother K.P. Yohanan share the story of a brother, a young man in India. He had a good paying job. He lived in one of the cities. And he was called by God. He felt a personal call from Jesus Christ to go to a very poor neighborhood, a village with a militant Hindus, I mean, these people were seriously part of the Hindu religion, right? And he went there and he began to preach the gospel. He began to live among the people. And the people there didn't appreciate him coming there and sharing the gospel with them. And they were very upset. And one night, these guys with guns, the Hindus, men came into his house in the middle of the night and they picked him up by his feet and held him upside down and told him, if you don't leave, the next time we come, we're going to tear you apart limb by limb. And, you need to leave. He was terrified. I mean, he was just shaking. The next morning, he got on a train and went back to the Gospel Asia headquarters, a day's train ride away. And he was scared. He said, well, they're going to kill me. I said, I can't go back. And the leaders said to him, he said, why did you go there in the first place? Well, he said, Jesus told me to go. I was called by Jesus. And they said, well, what, is that call still done? He said, yeah, yeah. And so he realized that he had no option. He had to go back. And so he got on the train again and went back to that village. And the men were so astonished that he came back. I think there was maybe a little more, I forget exactly how it happened, but they maybe threatened him one more time, but they came and threatened him again. Yeah, I think it's the story. They came and threatened him again, and were going to, told him, we're going to kill you. And he said, that's fine. He said, you kill me, so I'll go be with Jesus. It's no problem. Just go ahead and kill me. And they realized that there was no way they could fight this man. I mean, if death didn't even scare him, that there was no way they could even fight against. So they gave up at that point. They sort of, the guy's crazy, let's just leave him be. But eventually, the end of the story is a few years later, a K.P. Yohannan got a call, and he was invited to go to that very village and dedicate their first church building. And those Hindu men that had come in and threatened to kill him were now the elders in that church. They had come to Christ. And that's an amazing story. But if that young man, wouldn't have been willing to participate in suffering with Jesus in that situation and face that thing head on, there might not be church in that village today, right? There would be many people that didn't know Christ that now know Christ. Does that illustrate what Paul's saying? That there is a degree of suffering that I need to experience that's going to complete the work of Christ in the community that I live in. Any other thoughts? Anyone else want to comment on that? Brother Dwight.
I have a little clip in here in my phone that had really blessed me and challenged me the last while in this same area of my life. A testimony of one man, Joseph, from the Maasai tribe. I'm not sure, maybe I could play it from my phone here to this thing here. Let's give it a shot. By John Piper.
One day, Joseph, the Maasai warrior who showed up in Amsterdam from his tribe, one day Joseph, who was walking along one of these hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And then and there he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life, and he was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and there share the good news to the members of his own local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross, suffering, and the salvation that it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him, held him to the ground, while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception that he received from people he had known all his life. He decided he must have said something wrong or left something out from the story of Jesus. After rehearsing the message that he gave at first, he decided to go back and share this message again. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised and scarred, determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and possibly the last time, he again spoke to them, Jesus Christ the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. And the entire village came to Christ.
Well, so sorry about that. I guess it didn't go through good, but maybe we could have plugged it in over there.
Wow. As far as that, where did that happen? Do you know?
Oh, in Africa. Amongst the Maasai tribe, they're a tribal group.
Okay. And then, if you heard any part of the story, you know, a man that was willing to experience and participate in suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, and the eternal and powerful impact that had on the people he was witnessing to. And they tried to kill him, but finally, the power of the gospel won over their hearts, and they came. The whole village, came to Christ in the end. And that's a powerful illustration of, well, I think what Paul is talking about here in this in our question. You know, the you and I suffering for the cause of Christ is going to have a powerful impact for the cause of Christ. Anyone else want to comment on this question, or the story we heard, or anything else we talked about here about suffering? Next question is, how can you and I rejoice? What are the keys? What is the mindset that you and I need to have to rejoice in suffering? Or in fact, do we even suffer? You and I, do we? Do we experience suffering? What are some things in your life, in my life, in 2011, that we could categorize as suffering? Is there anything? And what's the difference between suffering and hardship? Sometimes we put things into the suffering category that could just be our own problem that we've created for ourselves, right? So, what do you think? Do we suffer? Have you suffered in the last few months for the cause of Christ? Or is it just hardship? Should we be experiencing suffering? And then along with that, you know, that'll bring us to the question, how can we rejoice? Or why can we rejoice? Am I throwing too many questions out there for you? For the Ray?
This may be just my personal opinion, but I don't think I've ever suffered for the cause of Christ myself. I've had a few minor hardships. And I, maybe it's a backdoor approach to suffering. Like, I think we suffer. I think we suffer in North America, but it's not for the cause of Christ. It's maybe more for the lack of Christ. And it's like we're suffering in our spirits because we don't suffer in our flesh. I'm not sure if that makes sense. But that's kind of what I'm thinking. It's because we're not suffering in our flesh for the cause of Christ. And therefore, I think our spirits suffer. Having said that, I don't think it's a biblical or right necessarily. If someone does it, that's good. But I know some people pray for persecution and because they want the body to be purified. And I think we need the body to be purified. And I think it's okay to pray for the body to be purified. And this is the way I see it. When we pray for the body to be purified, be wholly prepared to suffer persecution for that, but not necessarily directly pray for persecution, because God's plan for his children is, in fact, peace. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, I was at the Mississauga at the Persecuted Church prayer conference, and I missed this part, but I understand there's a girl there who had been kidnapped, and she was wanting to be... Her mother refused to give a ransom for her deliverance, and she wasn't too impressed with her mom, really, because she felt she was being left alone, and her mom told her that this is not a time to be thinking of yourself. I think in answer to your question, how can you and I rejoice in our suffering? I don't think we're ever going to rejoice in our suffering when we think about ourselves.
Yes, that's right. The purpose of suffering is not about me, it's about the cause. The cause, right? We know what the cause is? Brother Dwight? Go ahead.
I think of this scripture back in Romans 5. It said, and not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. We're trying to make sense out of our troubles, right? And Paul here is writing and trying to give us a little insight on how we could make sense out of our trouble. This is one of man's deepest longings. Some of man's deepest longings is they want inner peace. Mm-hmm. They want to know about what is it beyond death, you know, certain hope beyond death. They want to make sense out of their trouble, and they desire unconditional love, and they want true happiness. And here Paul in Romans 5 is giving us a little snapshot here. He said, "And by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope." So he's showing us here how the spiritual life progresses or evolves to a higher level of becoming more like Christ. "And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And I believe it's Peter that says, "Hey, brethren," he said, "count it not strange when you're faced with these fiery trials." And James, he come across in a way he said, "Count it all joy when you faced with these various trials." Also, so that the encouragement is there for us. How much we do suffer, I don't know. I mean, we face hardship, we face trials, but how much do we really suffer as we watch that Paul and some of these men, and even some of our neighbors over in the East and stuff like that, you know, what they suffer for the sake of Christ, physically suffer. I'm not sure if we're there.
Yes, I agree with that. Just wrapping it up briefly, what is the number one thing, the main thing, that can keep us rejoicing in suffering? What's the number one thing? There's lots of degrees of suffering. There's lots of causes, lots of degrees, details, lots of, you know, scenarios, right? But what is the main thing that can keep you and I rejoicing in suffering? Lucinda?
If we keep our eyes on Jesus and on things eternal. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
That's right. That's absolutely. It's Jesus Christ. If we remember that, if you indeed are, like both brothers said, we're not sure if any of us have ever experienced suffering or not for the cause of Christ. But if indeed you are suffering, facing hardship for the cause of Jesus Christ, the way you can rejoice in that, and I can rejoice in that, is keeping our focus on the cause, which is Jesus, and Him keeping it on Jesus, right? Realizing it's for. As soon as you or I take our focus and put it on the situation, on the people causing it, or any number of other things that surround that issue or that area of suffering in your life, you're going to become discouraged and disillusioned and disheartened. But if you keep the focus that I am experiencing this because of Jesus and my love for Him and for the cause of the gospel, it should keep you rejoicing, shouldn't it? But if I get, you know, why are they so nasty? It's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. You know, the situation and the people involved or whatever, the joy goes. It's gone. But to rejoice in that is keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. All right? Anyone else want to comment? Brother Gary.
I have a little different slant, I guess. When Christ suffered, they beat Him, they lashes and... Which suffering was the worst for Christ? When His sweat drops, or it became His sweat became as great as big drops of blood or something. I forget how it says that exactly. Mm-hmm. When He looked in that cup and seen our sins, or He suffered wrongfully, He was contradicted. He was as the greatest sinner and never sinned. I had to think of Brother Yun and that heavenly man. Now maybe somebody can correct me, but he had come into this country, and I think he claims it was worse suffering for him when they said things about him that weren't true than actually all the suffering that he went through there. And I had to think of, just read a verse here, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief," and then it says, "suffering wrongfully." For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Mm-hmm. So I agree with what Dwight said, that I don't know, I don't think I have ever suffered really. Mm-hmm. But you know, when somebody says something about me that I know isn't true and it's believed as a truth, that's hard for me. I have to admit that.
Right. Yeah. You know, that's very true in the context of, and that can happen too. You know, you do something well-meaning, well-intending, and if someone takes it wrong or misinterprets it and has a puts a slant on it that makes you look bad, right? And believe it. You know, and maybe it is something, you know, it is, you know, in the realm of, you know, that could come very close to a hardship or maybe even a suffering, depending on the situation. And like what I said about keeping our focus on Jesus Christ, the tendency is, you know, it is one thing for a non-Christian, someone that is not a Christian, to persecute you, to revile you, to say nasty things about you or to you, spread false stories. But what about if it's a Christian? Someone that claims to be a follower of Jesus as well, and you're experiencing hardship and persecution and suffering from that person or that organization, then what? You know, that's when we really are tested. And you think about history. I mean, I don't know the exact statistics, but there have been an awful high percentage of persecution to true Christians coming from other church people, right? It's true. You know, think of the Middle Ages. The Catholic Church, you know, persecuted the true Christians for hundreds of years and killed them. You see, and how do you relate to that? To people that claim to be following Jesus and they're killing the other one, right? You know, that is when you can't look at the situation and the circumstances. You got to keep your focus on Christ. How else can you survive, you know, that kind of, you know, and we can face it today, you know, that kind of hardship coming from a supposed brother or sister, right? And so the key, I think, is to stay focused on Jesus in a personal, living connection. And, you know, maybe, you know, and try and discern. Am I suffering this hardship, this persecution, this suffering because of my love and devotion to Jesus Christ? Or is it just something dumb that I did? Or is it some kind of false teaching that I'm doing or something? You know what I mean? Like, we need to discern that. Is this my fault? Or is this really for the cause of Christ? Those are valid questions, I think, that we all need to... Anyone else want to comment on anything that we've talked about? We've got to bring this to a close. Anyone else? Any final thoughts on suffering that you want to quick plug in? Sister over here.
Once when someone was talking about Stephen being stoned to death, the thought was brought out. Nowadays in Canada, we don't really expect that we ever will be stoned to death with stones. But we need to watch. There will be times when people will kill our reputation with words.
That's right. That's right.
And then let us not be discouraged.
That's
because
right.
Because that is suffering for Christ.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. You know, maybe in Canada we don't get stoned with stones, but we can get stoned with words. You know, absolutely. And that is when, you know, keep our focus on Christ. I appreciate that. That's absolutely right. Anyone else? Nancy, at the back.
I was just thinking how if we're going to suffer for Christ, we need to have the attitude that Christ had when he suffered. Mm-hmm. And I just think of my past when I was first converted out of the old colony setting. There was a lot of us that found the truth, and we were so excited about it. And there was, due to that, there was an arrogance that we were better than what we came from. And I don't think that was true suffering for Christ, because we built walls that Christ wouldn't have.
Yes, absolutely. That's a very, very practical illustration of a situation where you and I, in our zeal, we can be very zealous for Christ, and in our zeal, be slightly misguided and actually create unnecessary misunderstanding. And I appreciate you mentioning that. That's very, 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 very true. It can happen. You know, and I think it's fair to say that all of us have experienced that to some degree or another. You come in frustration, and God shows you some light, and you're excited about it. And it's very easy to be overzealous and to kind of, you know, have this, I don't know, real extra righteous or extra holy attitude towards others. I don't know what the word is, but you know what I mean. You know, I think that's human nature. That's the flesh getting in there. And you know, Satan wants to destroy you and I at any cost. And if he can keep you in sin, he'll do that. If he can get you to be proud of how holy you are, he'll do that. It doesn't matter. He wants to destroy you, right? And he wants to destroy you and I so desperately that he will use any means possible. And so you know, we need to be on guard, you know, against anything like that. And sometimes, you know, we suffer for situations that it wasn't, you know, it might look like it was a cause of Christ, but yet really, if I would have handled that differently or in more wisdom, it might not have been like that. You know, I wouldn't have suffered quite the way I did. And the cause of Christ could have been advanced even more. Anyone else? All right. I think we'll wrap it up right there today. Like I said, I entitled the study of our last verses here, verses 24 to 29, Ministers of the Mystery. And this morning we talked about the ministers in suffering, I guess you would say. And the first question for next week will be, what is that mystery hidden for ages and generations? And that is found in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So the first question we're looking at next week is, what is that mystery? Hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed. And just a reminder that the memory verse for next Sunday is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Thank you so much for your participation today. Dave, for the first time, we had quite a few sisters engage and offer some thoughts, and I really appreciate that. I really appreciate to have a group discussion where everyone feels free to participate, and let's keep that, let's keep our, you know, as we come together each Sunday morning and share in this study, you know, everyone is welcome to talk. And I really want to thank you, sisters, for sharing this morning, and brothers, don't be afraid to speak up too, you know. Put up your hand, get the microphone. There's no wrong thoughts, no wrong comments. We're brothers and sisters. We can sit together and openly share and study the Word together. And I really want to encourage that, and I appreciate that so much. So thank you so much for your participation this morning, and God bless you. See you next week in Colossians again.